Welcome, everybody. If I could have your attention, I'd love for us all right now to just take a moment and thank the Lord for what he has done and what he's doing that we're celebrating here today. This is Sam, and we've been blessed to watch him be captured by grace, and he's growing up into all that the Lord would have for him. And part of that growing and part of this testimony is knowing that he needs to tell the world something about God's amazing grace. Sam, if you would, in your own words, why are we here today?
We're here because I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and I'm ready to follow him, and I'm just a new creation now. I'm ready to follow Jesus, and he is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. And Sam, you understand that this baptism does not make you a Christian. You understand that?
I understand that.
You're here because you are a Christian. You've been saved, and this is now an expression of your faithful obedience.
Yes, I've been saved by Jesus Christ, our beautiful Lord.
Amen. Are you a little cleaned up, or are you somebody who's been radically transformed?
I've been radically transformed.
And you're willing to follow this narrow path with Christ no matter what?
No matter what.
No matter what?
No matter what, I'm willing.
With joy in your heart?
With utmost joy in my heart.
Amen and amen. Well, Sam, with a lot of people who've been loving on you and praying for you for a long time here, namely your mom, number one, it is my incredible honor and privilege, based on your public profession that Jesus is your Lord, I now, before your friends and family and those that may later watch, I celebrate with you that Jesus is your Lord.
He is.
And now I'm about to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, this is not just another celebration of what God is doing. This is a lifelong dream come true. They said to Silas just a little bit ago, as a father, it's been his lifelong dream of mine that this day would one day come, that his testimony would be that he is a biblical Christian, Jesus is his Lord, and that it's not because he's grown up in the church or anything to do with his parents' relationship or responsibilities. Silas, in your own words, why are we here?
Because after living a relatively short life, but after being a pastor's kid in a pastor's family and knowing all the right answers, there's been that change, and there's a moment of realizing that the answers are not just fill-ins on a piece of paper, but it is a life-changing event.
Amen. So this event that's happening in the water is because of an event that has happened in your heart, correct?
Yeah.
What has happened? Are you cleaned up now? Are you going to be a better preacher's kid?
No, not quite. I'm going to definitely make a lot more mistakes, but no. It's been a change. I've difference in a way that I harbored a anger and a resentment for so long, hiding, playing a character of this perfect pastor's kid and wanting, so badly wanting to be the person.
And that change is a miracle of transformation based on his grace through, and this is going to be who you are for the rest of your life, no matter what.
No matter what.
And who's this guy and why is he here with us?
This is my brother Griffin. Brother by blood, but friend by choice. And no, truly, Griffin has been, for the entirety of my life, has been a role that I've looked to. Having the large age gap that we do, he's been able to make a lot of the mistakes and help me not make those, or guide me for everything through both of our
lives. Amen. Well, Mom and I have prayed for this, and we love you so much. Sister and two brothers are here, sister-in-law, brother-in-law. nieces and nephews and a church family. Silas loves you so much. Griffin and I now, based on your public profession, we have the incredible honor to baptize you, my son, and now my brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you all. Let's give God the glory.
Amen.
Glory. Are we celebrating His grace?
Amen.
Amen. And amen. Wow. Welcome to worship. Friends, wherever you are, anywhere in the world, as we gather together today, know this: hope happens here. We're going to lift up our praises and worship the Lord through the teaching and preaching of His word. And I pray that each one of us, starting with me, will go away differently than the way that we came. With that understood and with that desire deep in our heart, I'd like to begin by asking you, I'd like you to think about this. Have you ever wondered why it is that Jesus taught what He taught? Not just what He taught, but why He taught what He taught. Have you ever thought about that? Why did Jesus teach and shock people the way that He taught and shocked? I really pray that you'll press into that. You see, what we'll find when we walk with God through His word is that the reason why Jesus taught what He taught, and hear me, it's because that's what the people needed. It's what we need. He did what He did because He loves us and because that's what we need. Now think about that. Think about it and apply it. Just personally take it in. If Jesus taught what was needed because He loved us, then we ought to be not just those that take it in, but we ought to be those that do the exact same thing as His ambassadors, as His representatives. You see, Jesus brought us truth in love. We needed the truth. He taught the truth, and He did it in love because He loves us. And we ought to do the, you say, Pastor Jeff, why do you bring that up? Why is that the focal point? Well, today, as we go into Matthew chapter 6 and we look at verses 1 through 18, I pray that we'll all see that God calls us. He calls us to be those that are going to live and love with true righteous Christness. You see, truth in love does what Jesus did. If we're going to embrace what it is to be Christian, to be the church, to be the very children and family of God, then we need to understand and embrace, do our very best, called us to be, not just do what we think religious people do, but to be. With that in mind, I want to ask you to pray with me as we pray. Oh Lord, I do ask that each one of us, again, starting with me, will come and seek to be who You died to give life to. Lord, may we be the whose faith and focus lights up the world as You said we could and would do. I pray this all on behalf of our Bridge family and anybody and every. Lord, may we be Your family, no more, no less, no matter what. Amen. Well, some of you know we're walking through the gospel. And today we're going to continue on and we're going to carry this theme of Jesus is Lord in a context of spiritual warfare, which we'll see, and a call to righteousness, the very righteousness that our Lord has made clear is going to divide eternity. Those that are truly positionally righteous in Christ will have a home in heaven. We are those citizens of the kingdom that are going home one day to heaven. But those who are outside of this positionlessness, regardless of position, regardless of works, if, as Jesus made clear, our righteousness does not exceed that of the, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to press in here, and I pray today What we'll all find is through the structure of God's word, through the scriptures, and we'll be lifted. It helps us to not only live for, but to love our Lord with a purer, more righteous representation. Now, we have seen, as we've come up to this point, up to Matthew chapter 6, righteousness, righteousness, righteousness keeps being driven home. We've been given a vision of righteous attitudes. We've been shown the antithesis of righteousness, where those have been really highlighted. He's made it clear. You have heard the truth. You've heard correctly, but you've had it applied corruptly. He gave us this antithesis portrait. And now as we come into chapter 6, where last week we looked at just verse 1, we're seeing him now bring a focus to hypocrisy and reward. It's really a three-legged stool of righteousness, hypocrisy, and reward. And as we press in, today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to actually, my hope is that all of us will see a pattern and a principle that comes from God in his word. It's Jesus. My prayer is that by our focusing here, our faith will be grown in such a way that will never be the same. That you'll see a principle. I'm calling it Christ's righteous principle for rewards. It's literally a 7-point principle that he lays out, and we'll see that here momentarily. But first, if you will, come with me and recognize when we take a look at this opening half of Matthew chapter 6, there's a driving point, a big idea, a timeless truth, and hear it. This is it. And remember, this is Almighty God preaching. Wrong-hearted doing of right-looking deeds is hypocrisy. Wrong-hearted doing of right-looking deeds is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is one of the devil's most dangerous, double-sided weapons of deception. You see, it's a double-sided danger and weapon of deception because the hypocrite can get so wrapped up in their hypocrisy that they'll begin to believe and mislead themselves. That double-edged danger and weapon of deception, it will mislead, it will manipulate, it will take others down the wrong roads that we know from Jesus ultimately will lead to destruction. So let us embrace this warning. The principle could be laid out this way. Being is greater than doing. Being, which by definition is doing of righteousness, doing for the glory of God. Doing is all by itself just an act of energy, expressing some actions. But being is going to be the doing with righteous intent for the glory of God. Being involves and requires some doing. But just doing alone doesn't guarantee any form of righteous doing. But if the doing has added to it, or in it, underneath it, is motivated by pursuit of glorifying God, being. So being is greater than doing. Doing alone can be deceiving here. Now, you can see this as well as just one example. But let me give you two examples. That if we were to say that love were going to become a strategy. When love becomes a strategy, it's no longer love, it's manipulation. You know, if the love is not a pure, motivated in pursuit of glorifying God and literally expressing the love, if it turn used for some kind of a guiding or a positioning, when love becomes a strategy, it's manipulation. Think about it this way. Even when we are right, if we're not righteous, we're wrong. The heart is always going to be at the center of all that our Lord has for us. Now, we'll see it today. We're going to, again, zoom out, and we're going to see it by looking at the principle again, which we covered last week. We'll look again. But we'll see the principles, then we'll see pillars, and we'll close by looking at this in a broader context of more biblical missional. All right, so come with me, open up your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1, and let's see here the principle. We covered this last week. We're looking now at Christ on righteousness, hypocrisy, and rewards. Beware. Here's the warning, okay? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward. Then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, we said last time, Creator Christ is crystal clear here that those that are the unholy hypocrites, those who are positionally hypocrites, well, they're on their way home. But by contrast, those that have a righteousness by the grace and gospel of God, we have as heirs of heaven, we have our homes and our hope in heaven. So he's drawing this very clear distinction. It's a bit shocking, and I grant you, it's heavy. But understand, this is Jesus the Christ teaching and preaching now on how to harmonize our understanding of our witness and his warning. He's bringing them both together. May we fully embrace. Now, what we see, I want to show it to you in a diagram that I've put together just to help make it a little visual. Again, here's Jesus laying down the principle. Heart matters. Motive matters. He says you've got two people doing acts of righteousness, or so looks, and one of them gets no reward whatsoever from their Father, our Father in heaven. That's the road of hypocrisy, and it's the broad road that leads to hell. And on the other hand, he's letting it known that if our acts of righteousness are truly holy, set apart for the Lord, if our heart's desire is to bring God glory, well, those acts of righteousness truly are righteous, will be rewarded by our Father in heaven. So you got to get this. It looks exactly the same on the outside. The actions, the doing is exactly the same. Yet one of them is being to the glory of God by his grace. The other one is doing for the world's applause, doing it for whatever they can get in the heat. And the Lord is saying, not only are the rewards different in this moment, but they're going to be eternal as well. So remember what our Lord is doing here. This is him lovingly teaching and preaching, shocking, and hopefully stirring the hearts that they may be shaped and saved and sanctified by him and his love. So what is he doing here? He's compassionately confronting, compassionately convicting. He's compassionately correcting. We might ask ourselves, why? Why this? What's this all about? And we have to remember, he's fulfilling all righteousness. And so to fulfill all righteousness, he needs to define and describe unrighteousness. He needs to call out. He needs to warn the unrighteous. That's what he's doing here. And remember what we learned last time. Because these are the words of God, this is doctrine. The words of our Lord are doctrine, true, sound doctrine. He's teaching what we need to. He's bringing to us the shock and awe that is needed because, like the folks back in his day, we've heard, we've got the Bible, we can read it, we see the words. But why is it that there's so much corruption in the? There's nothing wrong with the word. But when you look at the church today, there's not a whole lot of worship. There's not a whole lot of witness. There's not a whole lot of walking in the ways of our Lord on his narrow. That's what he's getting at. Now, I want to remind you, it's in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and then again in Revelation 22, 12, where we see just a couple of the biblical references to both the warning and the encouragement that Christ is going to bring the reward to those whose motives are in line with the Messiah and his mission. In fact, it's in Revelation 22, 12, where the Lord says to us, Jesus is telling us, he says, listen, I'm coming soon and I'm bringing my reward with me. And it will be distributed based on how each person life. He could not be more clear. Again, he's contrasting clearly the righteous and the unrighteous, the heavenly and the hell, those that are the children and those that are the children and the citizens of heaven. That's what he's doing. Again, King. Now, let me bring to you this principle that I was saying, because as we move now into the particulars, I want you to be prepared to see what's coming. This principle, this, I'm calling it Christ's righteous rewards principle. It's going to have 7 points. Listen for it as we go through the scripture. I want you to see it's right there. But our time to unearth it, to dig it up, is designed to glorify the Lord by bringing it into our hearts, that it may come not just into our heads, but out there. What you're going to see, and listen for it as we go through, that all of what God gives us, all the rewards, okay, you ready? Each one's got 3 syllables, so hopefully it'll help us to remember, and we can repeat it and share it with others. When it comes to these righteous rewards, all of grace, they're all of grace. Next, when you do, fill in the blank, there's a doing. We're going to see this in the rewards principle. There's always a doing. When you do, fill in the blank, give, pray, fast. When you do, don't please you. It's not about you. It's not about us. Whatever we're doing, it cannot be about us. So, all of grace. When you do, don't please you, God won't bless. Now, this is not to say that he'll never bless, but the promise is there's no promise of our Father's blessing when what we do is not for his glory. Now, the principle shifts here, the second half, but there's a contrast. When you be, when you do in righteousness, when your doing is for the glory of God, when you be, God does see. He doesn't miss a thing. He promises that he sees your genuine acts of righteousness. And ultimately, he will bless. He will bless. Your blessing will not come from the world and end here. So let's walk through this, okay? All of grace, when you do, don't please you. God won't bless. When you be, God does see, and he will bless. Watch as this unfolds from Jesus' teaching and preaching.
Jesus of Nazareth, one of the most influential people in history, taught that the truly good life flows out of a close, intimate relationship with the creator of the universe.
Yeah, Jesus believed this was the ultimate treasure of human existence, receiving God's love. And Jesus said, doing righteousness is our response by giving that love back out to others.
Now, Jesus also lived in a culture where showing your devotion to God publicly will increase your reputation. So, it would be easy to turn your intimacy with God into a performance to get public praise.
Exactly. And so, in a group of his teachings called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns his followers about that temptation.
Be careful that you don't do your righteousness in front of people for the purpose of being seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in the skies. So acting like you're close with God might gain you social status or applause.
But Jesus says, that's really all you're gonna get. Jesus describes this performance as being a hypocrite, which comes from the Greek word hypokrites, which refers to a stage actor putting on a show.
So how can I know if I'm becoming a hypocrite? I mean, that seems like an easy trap.
Yeah, it's super easy. And so Jesus offers 3 case studies. He uses the 3 most common ways in his day that Jewish people expressed their devotion to God, beginning with generosity.
So then, when you give generously to those in need, don't signal it with a trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the town squares or streets. They do that to be honored by people. And I tell you the truth, they have fully received their reward.
So in Jesus' culture, public displays of generosity were a way to celebrate God's generous love, but they could also become a way to promote yourself.
So Jesus offers an alternative. When you give generously to those in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving is done privately. And your Father who sees what is done in private, he will fully reward you.
So one foolproof way to make sure your generosity is really done out of love is to do it in ways other people can't see.
But didn't Jesus also teach to let your light and good deeds shine as an example for others?
Well, yes. When you consider all of Jesus' teachings on generosity, we see he regularly called his followers to give generously because it displays the heartbeat of God's love. But be careful and self-critical, he says. If there's even a hint of inner hypocrisy, it's probably wise to do your giving in private.
It would be easier if Jesus just gave one clear rule.
Maybe, but what he's given us is wisdom, and that forces us to cultivate a closer relationship with God, trusting that he'll show us when to give in private or more publicly. He makes the same point in his second case study about prayer.
And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray while standing where people gather or on street corners so that they can be seen by people. I tell you the truth, they have fully received their reward.
In Jesus' culture, most Jewish people stopped whatever they were doing multiple times a day, and they prayed a traditional prayer from the Torah, called the Shema. Jesus himself was known for his consistent devotion to prayer. But be careful, he says, because even your prayer habits can become a strategy for public praise.
Right, I can imagine the temptation to conveniently find yourself on a busy street corner when prayer time comes. I mean, people will think I'm really devout.
And if that's what you're after, congratulations. You will probably get people's admiration, but that's all. So Jesus suggests a different way.
But when you pray, go into a room, shut the door, so you can pray to your Father in private. And your Father, who can see what's done in private, he will reward you.
Prayer is about spending time with God, sharing your thoughts and concerns, and trusting that he will hear and respond. The easiest way to check your motives for praying is to do it when no one can see. But again, this is not a rule, it's wisdom. Jesus prayed alone and also together with his followers. Both are important ways of connecting to God.
The third example Jesus gives is about fasting. When you all fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They make their faces look disfigured, so their fasting will be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward.
So fasting is a way of praying with your body by withholding your own physical needs like food and drink, and then inviting God's presence to meet you in that place of need.
But even fasting can be used as a performance?
Yes, so be careful, like Jesus says.
But when you fast, anoint your head with oil, wash your face, so your fasting isn't visible to anyone except your Father in private, and he will reward you.
Now, notice that in all three cases, Jesus does not say to ditch these practices.
Right. Express your devotion, but find creative ways to do it so that you don't treat God's love like a trophy.
Jesus knows that his followers will be most effective in the world when they care the least about their social standing, because their ultimate goal is simply to know and be known by the God of generous love.
Okay, I pray that that's helpful. You can see now kind of the big picture, and I wanted to use that to pave our way into the particulars. Now, note this. We're going to see that Jesus is now pressing into and applying this principle from verse 1 into the three areas of giving, of praying, and of fasting. It's important that you and I recognize that these are not three random examples. No, not at all. These are three particular illustrations that serve as a broader sampling pool. In essence, what Jesus is doing is he's giving us a few examples so that we'll take away that this actually applies to all aspects of Christian living, all aspects of what it is to be a follower of his. But let's press into the particulars and let's listen to him take away what he's telling us. Hey, store in our hearts an understanding that doesn't just shape us, save us if need be, or sanctify us, but it will inform, inspect, and inspire us to share this truth and love with others. All right, so God in his word, Jesus, thus, okay, we're going to look at giving. First, thus. Well, what's the thus about? That's the all of grace. Thus, because of what we have already been told, because of the grace and the gospel of our Lord. Thus, when you give, there's the when you. Thus, all of grace, when you give, when you do, give to the needy. So that's the particular doing. It's giving to the needy. Sound no trumpet. Now, I have my shofar with me. There were those who would literally go out, and when they were going to do their giving, when they were going to help others, they would literally blow the shofar. They would want everybody to see that they were doing this. He says, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. Don't be like the hypocrites. They do this in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Again, there it is. Don't do it for what you get based on what other people think. Truly, or amen in the original language, I say to you, Jesus speaking, they have received their reward. They've received their reward in full. No, God will not promise to reward those who are doing things for worldly gain. Contrast, but amen. When you give to the needy, but when you be, when you're going to do this righteously for the glory of God, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in such a way that you're not calculated and measured, not externally for others to applaud, but not internally just to make yourself feel better. He said, so that he wants you to be so free in your generosity and in your giving. He says, so that your giving may be in secret, as though it were secret to yourself. Now, this is Jesus using hyperbole, but don't miss the point. Hyperbole is used to make a point. You should do this in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you see it here again? That principle. It's all of grace. Thus, when you do, so don't be like those who are going to do for the purposes of being seen by others, being applauded by the world. God will not bless. He will not bless. It's no promise that you get anything more than the empty applause and the short-lived gains of this world's superficial offerings. And he says, but when you be, when you do this with a righteous heart, which we've already noted last time, if you've got a genuine act of righteousness, if you actually are doing righteous deeds, it's an act of faith. And if you're able to respond by faith, that's because you've received faith when the Holy Spirit came in. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit has come in, the only way that happens is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consequently, everything we have is for the glory of God. It comes from the glory of God, and it's for the glory of God. And that's how and why we can distinguish the difference between being, which we see here, is going to be blessed. Your Father sees, that's what Jesus says, and he will bless. So you get a heavenly blessing from a Father who sees and loves and rewards. And it's being directly contrasted with that which is done for the empty, shallow applause of man that makes the person feel good about themselves, or they feel that they're going to get some form of gain that is simply superficial and worldly. This is what Jesus is doing. Now, let me again try to help out and press some of this in a little deeper with our friends from gotquestions.org. Some of you no doubt are kind of curious about this idea of the left hand and the right hand not knowing. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll press further into the necular.
In today's video, I'll answer your question, what does it mean that we should not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Then afterward, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Jesus' command to give in such a way that one hand is unaware what the other hand is doing is obviously not to be taken literally. The context suggests that the injunction not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing refers to giving alms in secret and stands in contrast with drawing attention to our giving. Those who give in order to receive accolades from others have already received their reward. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. God will reward those who give in secret. Of course, hands do not have a mind of their own, and a person cannot really hide something in one hand without the other hand knowing about it. Jesus' illustration makes use of hyperbole, purposeful exaggeration, to make a point. We should perform our charitable giving with such confidentiality that if possible, our right hand wouldn't even know what the left hand is giving. In other words, we should maintain an extremely low profile when giving gifts and performing acts of mercy. Modesty, not ostentation, is the hallmark of a follower of Christ. Jesus' illustration of the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing follows his serious condemnation of hypocrites, likely the Jewish religious leaders in the previous verse. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus also refers to these hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, regarding prayer, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, regarding fasting. After dealing with three common religious practices, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, Jesus says not to store up treasures on earth, but in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. When we give with stealth, without our left hand knowing what our right hand is doing, we avoid the temptation of hypocrisy and lay up a truly priceless reward in eternity. Do Jesus' words, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing," mean we should never let others know about our giving? Not necessarily. The focus is on the motive of our giving. Our generosity is to be motivated by our love for God and our focus on eternity rather than the temporary praises of people. Because of the temptation for pride associated with public displays of generosity, it is best not to draw attention to our gifts to those in need.
All right, so I hope that makes sense. And you see that Jesus is being very, very holistic in his teaching. He wants us to get it. He's not talking at us. He's aiming at our heart to get in there. So when it comes to giving, again, let's apply the righteous rewards principle. It's all of grace. If you have anything to give, it's because you've been given. Everything we have that is good comes from our Father in heaven. Now, when we give, we should. Don't give for any type of personal gain, whether it's material gain or emotional gain. Don't do it to please you. God won't bless that. He won't promise to bless that. Instead, give in Christ's likeness. Let your giving be to the glory of God and know that he will see and he will bless. Those are literally the words of our Lord. Okay, let's press in now to the praying particular. Verse 5, and so there's more grace, all of grace, and it's a continuation. When you pray, when you do, you must not be like the hypocrites. Again, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. The pattern, the principle is unfolding again. Truly, amen, says Jesus, I say to you, they have received their reward. They don't get a reward from the Father. They've got the worldly reward of being seen in the church, in the synagogue, on the corner. But again, contrast the second half of the principle, the other side of the coin. But when you pray, when you be, go into your room, go into your tamion, go into your closet, go into that place where nobody else can see. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Let this be really about the prayer, really about the intimacy. Let it be with a heart that doesn't care about the world or what others think to be. Let it be what you say it will be. Let it be about you having an intimate climbing time, literally getting closer and closer to the Lord as you climb the ladder of intimacy and authenticity. And your Father who sees in secret, again, know that when you be, he will see, and he sees in secret and he will reward.
You see it again. Jesus has just shown it to us in giving. Now he's showing it to us in prayer. It's all of grace. If you can pray, if you have access to the throne room, if you know that God exists enough to pray to him, that's grace. So when you do, and you do need, we all need to pray, pray, pray more and more and more. Don't please you. Don't come to the Lord with your candy stick prayers of, I want this and I want that and I want this. And he's not Santa Claus. He's not a vending machine. Don't make it about pleasing you. Make it about growing in your ability to have intimacy with him. Want to bring him glory, and you'll know more and more. Remember, if you do look to please you, and he doesn't promise to bless. But again, as we see, if we will come right-heartedly, not just right-looking, but right-heartedly, he will see and he will bless. He comes back in verses 7 and 8 and he kind of doubles down again. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Instead, do not be like them. Again, do not be like the hypocrites, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is saying it's like those in days of old, and there's still some issues that pay people based on word count. You know, if you're an editor, sometimes you get paid based on how many words you touch. If you're a writer, sometimes you get paid based on how many words you write. Jesus is saying, listen, this is a quality, not a quantity heart thing. Do not think that because you pray long and hard and many words or how it sounds or how it looks, he says, it's right here. It's all about the heart, intimacy. When we pray, understand it's all of grace that we can. Let it not be empty and shallow. Let it not be for surface and superficial self-pleasing. God's not going to bless that, at least not by promise. But if we will be fervent in our prayers, crying out to Christ, recognizing how desperately we need him, he's the oxygen that gives us life, he will see our heart's desire and he will bless. Now, I want to just point out here, we've looked at this hypocrite, and we're going to see it again. I want to just stop here for a second and point out, biblically speaking, the term hypocrite, it means somebody who's wearing a mask, who's playing a part. The word comes from the Greek theater. It literally talks about an inauthenticity that by design is putting forward an image, an impact that is not consistent or congruent with the passion and the desires, the deepest values of the heart. It's literally putting on a show. And what he's making clear is that that has no room in the life of kingdom citizenship. Now, one thing that we've got to really press and understand, I pray that you'll get this. There are two different types of hypocrites, two different, eternally different. This is key. This is doctrine, and it's about motive. So we're getting at the doctrine of motive. And when we press into this teaching on hypocrites and hypocrisy, we need to recognize that while hypocrisy is at its definition level, hypocrisy is going to be the same. Superficial, surface, exterior looks. It's doing something that's not truly authentic. It could be taking advantage or people misusing God's word for personal gain or to sin. There's many, many, many different facets to the reality of hypocrisy, and they are always going to have the same mission. However, hypocrites come in two primary camps. And here again, it's eternally important that we understand that Christian, true biblical Christian, righteous, positioned Christian, on any given day, you and I can have very real hypocritical tendencies. You and I can walk the path of hypocrisy. We, like Paul says in Romans 7, some days I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. Oh, what a wretch I am. I was stinking of hypocrisy today. Pastor Jeff, where is this going? It's the narrow path of truth and love. And this is in large part why and what Jesus is teaching. You see, there are those who are positional hypocrites. And that's their eternal state. They are hypocrites from the core. It's who they are. And then there's a fallen world of Christians, all of us Christian, where we are occasional hypocrites, and it represents stumble. You have positional and eternal hypocrites. They're on their way to hell. And then you have occasional stumbling hypocrites, which is every living Christian. We've got to understand this. Otherwise, we're going to be misled. As I've shared with you many times, confusion leads to corruption, and corruption leads to damnation. So we want to understand the difference between the positional hypocrite, that's who they are at their core, and it is their eternal, and then the occasional hypocrite, every Christian that's walking the planet. And when hypocrisy comes, it represents our stumble. And for this, we seek God's restoration through the confessing and the repenting. Now, let me share it with you from Frank Turek's standpoint. I think he does a great job of bringing this into focus so that we're not finger-wagging heresies or Pharisees. Instead, we're Christ-like lovers and followers. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
In fact, what is the biggest objection you get if you're a Christian? What do people say about Christians in general? You're a hypocrite! Now, when somebody calls you a hypocrite, you know what I think you ought to say? At least two things. Number one, you're right. So, what follows from that? I don't live up to my standards. Do you live up to yours? You realize that nobody lives up to their standards. Nobody is completely consistent all the time. We're all fallen. The second thing you can say, do you realize you've just given evidence for God? Why? Why is hypocrisy wrong if there is no God? Why is anything wrong if there is no God? There's no standard beyond ourselves that we're obligated to obey. You can't say anything's right or wrong. It's just your opinion. So if you think there's something wrong with hypocrisy, you've just given evidence for God. A number of years ago, I had a couple of debates with Christopher Hitchens, who was a brilliant British atheist who sounded more brilliant than he was because he had a British accent. You can see these debates on our YouTube channel. And he went on and on about how much evil religious people have done, to which I said to him, you know, you're right, Christopher, we have done a lot of evil, but you're proving our worldview. We admit we've done evil. That's why we need a savior. And I don't live up to the pure words of Christ evil either. I'm a hypocrite. And when people say I can't go to church because there's too many hypocrites down there, I always say, come on down, pal. We got room for one more. The church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a country club for saints. In fact, when people say, there's a couple of saints right here. When people say I can't go to church because there's too many hypocrites down there, they would be like saying I can't go to the gym because there's too many out of shape people down there. It's one of the reasons you're going to the gym. It's one of the reasons you're coming to church. Now, as Jesus said during the worship, you know, a lot of times people have trouble imagining a heavenly father because their earthly father was a hypocrite. Earthly father's been a jerk. I get it. We're all fallen. None of us are perfect. But I want to ask you a question. If you've had somebody in your life who claims to be a Christian and that has turned you off because of what they did or how they conducted themselves, here's the question. When somebody plays Beethoven poorly, who do you blame? You don't blame Beethoven. When somebody plays Jesus poorly, who do you blame? You don't blame Jesus. Look, just because I'm not true and beautiful doesn't mean Jesus isn't true and beautiful. Just because your dad wasn't true and beautiful doesn't mean Jesus isn't true and beautiful. Newsflash, Christianity is not Christians. Christianity is Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Amen. I don't know anybody that wouldn't be blessed by hearing that. We really need to understand not just the high ground, but the personal connection we have to this teaching. It's not about being able to tell others. It's to hear ourselves and take it into our hearts. Okay, let's press into the third particular, and then we'll get ready to zero in on the kind of big takeaway. Jesus speaking now about fasting. And fasting, by the way, is a spiritual discipline that's designed to help us in our prayer life, to be more intimate, more passionate, to be more reminded about how and why we pray and trust the Lord, not just to answer our prayers, but for our very sustenance. Okay, Jesus speaking here, and again, all grace. When you fast, when you do, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Again, don't do what they do, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. The pattern, again, exactly the same. Truly, amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. Three times now, I pray you've seen this exact same pattern, the exact same principle. But when you fast, when you be, anoint your head. Remember that, anoint your head. Huge statement there. Anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others. This is not about them seeing, but instead that your fasting will be seen by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will bless you. See again the pattern. All grace. When you fast, and you should, we should, this is the implication. Don't do it to please us. Listen, if you're doing it for unrighteous reasons, then you're fasting. It's just a big, fat diet lie, that's all. And it will fall flat on its face. We're to fast for the glory of God, to be drawn closer to Him. And when we're being in this fasting, our Father sees and hears again. And I recognize some of you may want deeper teaching on fasting. We have that in other areas. Here, I pray that we're seeing what Jesus is giving home, this righteous rewards principle, to understand the difference between those who are going to be kingdom citizens and those who are on their way to ocean. He's lovingly drawing the line and making it so clear, so shocking. Now, I said to you, when he says to us, when you fast, anoint your head. Let me just point out again, everything that we do, all of this teaching, but all of our lives, it's Christ-centered. To truly be the righteous family of God, if you embrace, as we've shared, the 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You're now a minister of reconciliation. God is choosing to speak through us as his ambassadors because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could be the very God in Christ Jesus. For this reason, we now have the privilege, the responsibility to be in giving, be in praying, be in our fasting, be the ambassadors. We're going to be those whose being brings glory to God, and the anointing of our head is to remind us that this is about him and not, by contrast, about what other people think or see or what we get or don't get from our fasting. We anoint our head in large part because it reminds us that it's all about him. Watch this, and I pray some of us will be blown away by, again, how God has demonstrated his great love for us.
There's a ritual in the Bible involving fragrant plants and spices that make a rich oil to pour on special objects or people. This is called anointing oil. And its meaning is rooted in the story of the Garden of Eden, where God provided water for the dry land and formed the human, filling him with his spirit. This is the first anointing. The oil is a liquid symbol. It's the water of life and God's spirit combined together, used to mark a person or a place as a bridge between heaven and earth. During his wilderness exile, Jacob had a dream. He sees a stairway leading up to heaven. When he wakes, he anoints the stone on which he slept and called the place House of God, a place where heaven and earth are one. The Israelites built the tabernacle in the wilderness. When it was completed, they anointed the tent with oil, marking it as a place where God's heavenly presence has come down to earth. Israel's priests and their kings were anointed with oil to set them apart as leaders, to mediate God's heavenly wisdom to the world. But they rejected God's wisdom. They led with violence, leading to ruin and exile. Their failure created hope for the ultimate anointed one, one anointed not merely with oil, but with water and spirit. Not merely a bridge to heaven, but heaven itself come to earth. This is Jesus Christ. More than a name, Christ is a title. It means anointed one, the new human, the ultimate priest, the cosmic king. God's heavenly life coming into our world in a new way, a surprising way. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he spread his anointing out into the world through his followers. Christians, from the word Christ, anointed ones who follow the anointed one. People marked by God's Spirit so that more and more of earth can be filled with the life of heaven.
All right, I pray that every one of us are saying things like, wow, I didn't realize. You see, his love for us and this teaching, it's all designed to express his love for those who are literally on the wrong road heading to destruction. He's not finger wagging, he's curling, he's calling home, he's drawing these lines of truth and love so that we will not only be right, but will be righteous, and that the family of God will grow. You know, friends, we can transition now to that third point, the last one I said to you, the text here, I've covered it. We've looked now at the principle, we've seen the particulars that the Lord has given us, giving, praying, fasting. But I want you to see the practices and how this principle continues as you go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, as you go through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. We see how to live life loving our Lord and being his righteous citizens that are bringing the kingdom of God here to this fallen swamp of a sin-filled world. I want you to think about it. This principle, this righteous rewards principle, we're going to see as he continues in the Sermon on the Mount, it's to be applied to what do we treasure? How do we worship? What are we going to do when it comes to our neighbors? Every single facet. Think about it. When it comes to worshiping, are we worshiping? Understanding it's all of grace. Are we worshiping, genuinely worshiping? And when we do, are we worshiping to please us or to please him? Do we understand that if we're there and it's about us, he's not blessing that. He's not promised to bless that. But when we be, maybe you're like me, maybe you got a horrible singing voice, but when your worship is coming, yes, through a stinky voice, but through a loving heart, he'll not only see that, he promises to bless that. When we evangelize, again, are we demonstrating love or are we using it as some form of manipulative strategy? We call it love, but really it's a marketing program. When we disciple others, is it an expression of grace? Do we realize the fact that I get to be a disciple or that I get to disciple, it's all of grace? And am I doing it? Because we're called to do it. We're commanded. Am I faithfully obedient? Some of us would say, well, you know, I don't do that and I don't do that. That's not my thing. Well, I pray that you realize it's John 20:21. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. You see, this is part of the shocking teaching of Jesus. He's calling all of us to be and not selectively do, like we're walking down some biblical buffet line and, well, I'll take some of that. And I don't want any more Brussels sprouts. No, thank you. No. If he's called us to it, we're called to be who he wants us to be. And sometimes it'll align with our passions. Other times it will align with need. But the challenge here is to not think that these things don't matter. Jesus is saying that in all that you and I have been called to be and do, that it should be that shows his righteousness to the world. Matthew 5:16, that's what he said. Go into all the world and show the world the glory of God through your being, through your bearing of much fruit, through your love for one another, through your witness to the world, through your making of disciples, through your love for one another. Be. Now, if we miss that, we miss everything. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's why he's teaching this. This is why he's so shocking. This is why he's so confrontational. Friends, I pray that you and I will recognize that this is the King of Kings who has come. This is the promised serpent killer from Genesis 3:15. This is the Lord God Almighty, Creator Christ, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. He's here. This is who's teaching. He's come to give life and to kill death. He's the great ark in the sea of the world's sin. He's our eternal Goliath slayer. He's literally that sacrificial, suffering servant that Isaiah promised us. He's the one for whom all things were created. He's the one that's going to fulfill all righteousness. He's the one whose spirit will empower us. He's the one that will be with us always, even to the end of the age. He's calling us to be this family of righteousness. Remember, he's the ultimate truth and love all in one. He's the ultimate, eternal, perfect antithesis to hypocrisy. He's the holy, holy, holy one who is the opposite of hypocrisy. And he's calling us. He's clarifying. He's confronting some, convicting others. He's saying, listen, wrong-hearted doing of right-looking deeds is hypocrisy. And it's one of the devil's most dangerous double-sided deception weapons. Do not be deceived by your own or anybody else's hypocrisy. Eternity may depend on this. Remember, being is greater than doing. Being does what doing doesn't. It brings the heart. It brings the very motivation and righteousness. Friends, I pray that we'll never forget that Christ and his righteousness should be missionally and miraculously gospel grounded in our hearts, that we do everything we've learned today. I pray many of us already knew it, but maybe this emphasizes it. As important as it is to do the right thing, it's even more important to do it missionally, motively, grounded in the glory of God, that our actions and our attitudes, our motives in the heart, need to be grounded in the glory of God, expressing the grace of him and serving as a fruit of his gospel in and through our lives. As important as it is to do the right thing, doing them righteously is even more important. Friends, I want you to think about this. Take this to heart. Bring this out to the world. What Jesus has made clear, and he'll continue to do, you and I know it. Look around. I don't care if we're a family in America, in Africa, in Asia, wherever you are, look around. Some people are going to dive into the pit of hell. Some people are going to dive into the pit of hell. Others are going to fall into the pit of hell. And still more, many more, will no doubt slip down slippery slopes into hell. But perhaps most tragically of all, will be those who walk down the slow steps of self-righteous hypocrisy, all the way down into the deepest depths of hell's eternal damnation. Don't make light of the slow steps down self-righteous hypocrisy, because those will go to the base of the broad road's destiny, which is utter damnation in eternity. Friends, instead, hear Jesus as he spoke to one such pool of hypocrisy, the church in Laodicea. Go to the end of Revelation chapter 3. And see, like the sister church in Sardis, who had a great reputation, but Jesus said, you're dead. When he got to the church at Laodicea, he said, listen, I know you think you're rich. You think you've prospered. You think you've got everything going on. But I tell you, you're poor. You're pitiful. You're wretched. You're naked. and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth if you don't change and leave this hypocrisy and come to me in authenticity. Jesus ends that by saying, but hear this. This is good news. This is Jesus right here in the Sermon on the Mount, in Revelation, throughout Scripture. But I stand at the door and I knock. And if you will open and invite me in, I will come in with you. That's the good news. If you've heard this gospel truth and love today, you don't have to stay eternally. You don't have to stay in any form of this hypocrisy. If you hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, let him in. Beg him to come in, and he'll be with you. He'll be with you, in you, by his grace, through this gospel truth, and ultimately and always for his glory. Oh, Lord, I pray everyone within the sound of my voice has heard you today. Lord, may there be a calling home, a coming home, a cleansing, a redeeming, a saving, a sanctifying work done here. Your truth in love. No more, no less, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. And
well, for those of you that can't be with us here in person, let me tell you, you're about to experience yet another miraculous expression of God's amazing grace and love. Miss Rebel, would you please come and join me? The Lord didn't keep himself to himself, did he, Rebel?
No.
We've known one another for over 20 years. And it's an amazing thing to watch God at work over the long term. Rebel, with Charlie here by your side, and why is Charlie here?
And it wasn't biblical. It wasn't the right thing. I thought I was good. I thought I was saved, but I wasn't. I never heard surrender, heart change, relationship, love. None of that. I just said the sinner's prayer, got baptized. I believed in Jesus and knew the Bible, never doubted it, and I was good. And I was baptized. And it just took me a long time to get to this point to realize that I wasn't saved, but I am now. He is my Lord and Savior. I've been working and serving him a very, very long time. It just took me a little longer than most to get here. But he's my Lord and Savior.
For
a lot of years, I wasn't sure, and I thought.
Rebel, let me ask you. You're making a profession of faith that says, I was religious,
but
now I'm redeemed.
Amen.
Would you say anything to anybody who may be in that same place today? This miraculous change, as Sam said, this transformation. Can you speak to the need to surrender all and get to this place where it's not that Jesus is your manager, he's your Messiah. Anything that you would share for those that may have been on a long road of religious management who now might hear you say, it's different. When there's a miracle, it's not mechanical, it's not management of morals. Can you talk about this change that's happened?
Well, I guess I didn't know any better, but there was no peace. There was no peace about this. And I have just struggled with it for so, so long. And it messed up my witness. But no, when you know that you know, then the Bible becomes real. You take it into your heart, you what it means, and you want to know more. And you want to know. For a long time, I didn't see a big change in me. Because I am who I am, but no, it is. That's the difference. I love.
Amen. Well, Rebel, thank you so much. You know that you and Pastor Mike, you're so special, not only to the Lord Jesus, but to so many of us. And it has been one of my greatest privileges and joys to walk with you and to watch you come to this place of knowing and loving.
But no, when you know that you know, then the Bible becomes real. You take it into your heart, you what it means, and you want to know more. And you want to...
No matter what?
No matter what.
Amen. Well, Charlie and I now, upon your public profession and your persistence and perseverance, we have this incredible privilege and honor to baptize you, our sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, amen. Amen.
I have waited for this day for so long. I have waited for this day for so long. So long. When you know that you know, then the Bible becomes real. You take it into your heart, you what it means, and you want to know more, and you want to listen. That's the difference. I love Jesus. That's the difference. I love Jesus. I love Jesus.
So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you made of. How you lived, how you died, love is sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of your love. Don't have love, then who is poor? It seems all the poverty is found in me. So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you made of. How you lived, how you died, love is sacrifice. So
I talk about grace, I talk about love, I talk about faith, but some days I don't have enough. I talk about forgiveness, still learning how to give it. Lord, I need your strength to live what I believe. I want my life to preach, every breath, every beat. I want my life to preach, when I'm strong. I talk about peace, and I talk about hope. I talk about serving others, but most days I don't. And I talk about freedom, but get lost in religion. Lord, give me strength to live what I believe, 'cause I want my life to preach. Every breath, every beat, I want my further. my life to preach. I want my life to preach. I want my life.